Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Well, the singing has been tremendous this morning. We're thankful for that. Always thankful for good singing, good music that stirs the heart. And I like for my heart to be stirred. It needs to be stirred. How about you? All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 6. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we come before you, we're grateful and thankful for everybody that's come out here this morning. Lord, you have a message for everybody today. And I pray that, Lord, you'd use me to speak to each and every heart. Lord, we know that you're the one that makes the Word of God alive. Lord, there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can say to make a difference in anybody's life. But, Lord, I know you can. And, Lord, you can do something. You can work in their life. Lord, you can change them. And Lord, especially if there's someone here this morning that's lost and they need to be saved, Lord, I pray the message would just be exactly what they need. Maybe, Lord, for the first time, they would contemplate, they would realize and understand that, Lord, they're lost and they need to be saved. And Lord, help them to turn to you before it's too late. We're going to thank you for what you do now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about this passage of Scripture here, many things come to my mind. First thing, really, one of the things that I guess that comes to my mind is about when I preached my dad's funeral. This was the passage of Scripture I used, and I thought it was so fitting for him. And verse number 7 especially is really the verse that I use more than anything. It says that I have fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Can I tell you that if that could be said at you, at your funeral, you would have been successful in your life. I can guarantee you that. He says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm sorry, I fought a good fight. Listen, if you fought a good fight, that means that you've been faithful. That means you've stayed with it no matter what. There were obstacles. There were all kinds of things that maybe came to your life as a hindrance or whatever it was. But you know what? You didn't quit. You just kept on going. You just kept on. And you kept on serving God no matter what. And I finished my course. In other words, I finished exactly what God had for me to do. Listen, I don't know about you, but those are the kind of things I want to be said of myself. I'd like to have that said of me, that I have finished. I've done what God wanted me to do. I did His will for my life, and I've kept the faith. I've been faithful all these years, and I finished well. I finished it. Listen, I don't know of anything else that could be said that would be greater to say of a man or a woman or anybody that wanted to serve God. Well, this passage brought home as I thought about Brother Clyde Moorfield. He passed away suddenly. You know, my dad, he had cancer, and we knew that, you know, it was just a matter of time before he was going to pass away, you know. And he had lived a good, good long age. Died of a good long age, and we were thankful for that, and we were able to be with him and all those kind of things. But you know, I think about Clyde, and Clyde was a member for this church for many, many years, and I guess it was about maybe 10, 12 years ago or something. He started going to Woodland, which was fine, and you know all that. But you know, we've known him for ever since. I mean, ever since I can remember. It was, you know, if you lived very, very long at King, in King, you knew who Clyde Moorfield was. I mean, he was just, everybody knew him. He had a personality, never knew a stranger. Walk into a room, he'd just kind of take over, you know, everything. Everybody knew him. He'd talk to everybody. One of the things that they were telling about him, he'd go around and kiss everybody on the head and stuff like that and all. Preacher Becker said, that's probably the reason I got a bald spot on the back of my head where he come through and kissed me so many times and all. But a lot of funny things that were said about Clyde. But, you know, one of the things that's kind of just stuck out about what was said there, that Preacher Baker said, you know, when I came to Calvary, we're talking about back at the old truck stop, Clyde and somebody else was on the pulpit committee, and they were the ones that really decided to call Preacher Baker for him to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, which I thought was pretty neat. That's a pretty interesting thing to remember that. But you know, Clyde, like I said, he was a good guy, and everybody loved him, and lived a good long life in a sense. But you know what? He died suddenly. He went to work one day, just like he did many days his whole life. And he left. He went to get a part off of an old junk, whatever it was, but he never came home. And you know, we look at that and we think to ourselves, well, you know, that's tragic, and it is tragic. But you know, that kind of thing happens all the time, don't it? People leave for work or go on vacation, whatever. They leave to go somewhere, and they don't ever come back. Or they go to sleep that night, and they don't wake up the next morning. It's just part of life. That's the way life is. But think about this. One day, that's going to be your story. One day, it's going to be my story. Whether young or old, makes no difference. Age, death is no respecter of age. Life and death is in God's hands. And when God gets ready, we're leaving. We're gone. We're out of here. And listen, if you want to finish well, if you want this kind of thing to be said about you at your funeral, you know, there's some things that you're going to have to do on purpose. You know, Paul was a successful man because he let God use him in a great way. God used him mightily for many, many things. And he was successful because he wanted to follow God's will and do God's will for his life. And I hope you would be able to say the same. But you know, folks, can I just tell you that all it takes is just a momentary lapse in our life, and our whole life could be ruined. Do you know when it's time to preach your funeral? Anybody will tell you this, that if you've been to very many funerals at all, you know anything about that. Your funeral has already been preached. Nobody is going to say things that's going to change your mind about who the person is. You already know who that is. If you know them, you know who they are. You know what they've done. You know they're good and the bad about all that. You're not going to change. Nobody's going to change. The preacher's not going to change your mind about that. You've already preached your funeral. Everybody already knows. And so, folks, let me just tell you, don't wait till you get to the end of life and think to yourself, well, hey, I'm going to turn this thing around, or I'm going to change this. Listen, live for God now and serve Him now. Do His will now. And then when it comes time for your time to die, my time to die, then... like I said, our funeral has already been preached, and we'll be able to say and testify to the fact that, listen, God was faithful to me the whole time of my life. I'm going to give you some things tonight or this morning that will help us to look back and or to think about and contemplate how we can be successful in our life for God, and how when it gets to the end of the life, people can say, or we can be, it can be said of us, that he was faithful and he finished his course. All right? First thing I want you to see, that when we look back or when we look at our life, it ought to be a time of reflection, of looking back. You know, nobody can change the past. Everybody has made mistakes. Everybody has done things that they regret, wish that they could go back and change and do over and all that. But you know, the sad thing about it is, once it's done, once it's in the past, it's in the past, and you can't change that. But I tell you what we can do. We can learn from our mistakes, or we can learn from where we've been or what's happened to us in our life. You know, everybody has regrets. You know, let me read you a passage of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 24. The Bible says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know what Paul was saying there? Paul was saying, listen, I'm going to do everything I can to bring this body into subjection. I'm going to make my body do what God wants it to do. You know, every one of us, we all know that we have frailty. We're frail. We have weaknesses in our life. There's things in our life that I tell you that's, you know, that's a besetting sin or however you want to call it. There's things in our life that we wish that we had a better control over. All of us have problems in our life, folks. But listen, Paul says, if I'm going to run my race and I'm going to run it well and I'm going to be able to finish the course that God has for me, I'm going to have to bring this body under subjection. I can't let my flesh have control of my life. If you let the flesh have control, folks, you're headed for trouble. The Spirit needs to be in control. The Bible says that we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be God's Spirit. Listen, God wants us to live for Him, and if we're going to do that, we've got to do it on purpose. We've got to be determined. We've got to be just like an athlete. An athlete, when he's preparing for a race, he don't go out and practice one time a week and say, okay, I'm good to go. No, he's gonna do everything he can to try to win that race. He's gonna practice every day. He's gonna lift weights. He's gonna do all this kind of stuff. He's gonna control his diet. In other words, he's gonna bring his body under subjection. He's gonna make his body do what it's supposed to do. And so, listen, folks, if we're gonna live for God, if we're gonna be successful for Him, we're going to have to bring this old body under control. You know, can I just tell you that Satan will use all kinds of things to stop us and keep us from doing that, being successful at that? People will hinder us. You know, over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he said this. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, the devil is good at destroying lives. The devil is good at tripping people up. The devil is good at getting people off track. And sometimes it just seems so easy sometimes. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. I was preaching in the 8:30 service about the armor of God. You know, the Bible has given us the armor of God that we could withstand the wiles, the tricks of the devil. You know, God has given us everything that we need to be able to stand against the devil. And He's told us that's what we're to do. We're to stand against the devil. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that we have to go out and fight him and, you know, and beat him up and take care of him. You know, we don't have to do that. But He does say that we're to stand against him. Stand against him. Be strong in the Lord. And so the devil will use people to hinder you. Not only that, but he'll use things to hinder you. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says this. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience the race that is set before us. And so here he's telling us two things in this. There's a weight that, if we're not careful, there's weights that we'll carry around that'll slow us down. It'll keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Not only that, but there's a sin that could beset us or get us off track, and we've got to be careful about that. And we all know what that is. You know what it is in your life. You know the weaknesses in your life. Listen, God doesn't want you to get off track. God doesn't want us to not complete His will and do His will for our life. Have you noticed all the references here? And this is just a few of them, where it talks about portrays our life just like a race. It's a race. And I don't know about you, but if there's anything that I don't want to do is run. I don't want to be in a race. Whether it's a short race or whether it's a long race, they're both the same to me. I don't want no part of them. Why? Well, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, ain't it? And it's hard. And it's not any fun. There's no. You see people running, and you think, man, I run because it's fun. I don't know what's wrong with those people. I have never ran and thought to myself, man, this was great. I think I'll do this more. I think I'll do this all the time. Matter of fact, I'm going to get a job where I can just run all day long. Most people wouldn't think about that. Racing is not fun. Running is not fun. Well, some people, I know some people do, but I'm just saying for me. But can I tell you that sometimes if we're not careful, you know, the race that we run for God may become a drudgery to us. It may be that we have let the devil get the victory in our life, and it's not fun for us. You know, the Christian race ought to be fun, really. It ought to be something that we enjoy. It ought to be something that we like. I don't know about you, but I love coming to church. Well, there's one that agrees with me there. And I would say some others would agree with me. You're here this morning. But you know, I love coming to church. You know, and my life, since I got saved, has revolved around the church. Even before God called me to preach, my life revolves around the church. Everything I do, almost everything I do, is a part of the church. It's because, you know, the church is doing this, or the church is doing that, or the church is meeting, or whatever it is. My life just is revolving around the church. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if I didn't like to go to church? I'd have a terrible life, wouldn't I? But boy, you know, I like coming to church. I like it. I like to sing. I like singing. I like when people sing. And I love the music here at Calvary. I love Sunday school. And I love, you know, the things that we do, activities and different things like that. Folks, listen, what I'm trying to say is, listen, the church, it ought to be a big part of our life. Build your life around the church. I have never gone wrong being at church. Never have. Never have. Never have been wrong. I'm going to tell you, there's been plenty of times that I've been to church, and I was so thankful. There's times that I didn't, by the way, don't we all sometimes get tired? We get weary, we're worn out, and we think to ourselves, man, well, it would be good if you know, we had bad weather and we didn't go to church or whatever. Sometimes, you know, we think that. But most of the time, almost all the time, I come I usually have to say to myself, "Boy, I was sure was glad I was there. I didn't miss that. I was glad I didn't miss that. Boy, I was glad. You know, when God called me to preach, I was glad I didn't miss that service. That was I'll never forget. That was a meal that we had over in the old cafeteria. It was just a meal. About 75 people in there. I sat in the back. That was one of those times I was trying to hide. Y'all ever tried to hide? I really didn't want to be there. I was there, though. I was there sitting in the back. And I remember I was way in the back. I couldn't even hardly see the guy that was speaking, Chick Watkins. He was up there preaching. And it was a meal on a Saturday night. Wasn't even really supposed to be a service. But he had the nerve to get up there and start preaching and stuff. And I remember it was like I was looking and dodging. I thought, how does he know I'm back here? He didn't see me come in. And you know, and God arrested me that night. And I had to go up and I had to talk to him. I said, well, you know, what's this thing about being called to preach? Tell me something about that. I'll never forget the night or the day I got saved. Well, I was glad I didn't miss that day. You know, I'm not saying that I would have never got saved or I'd never would have been called to preach, but I sure was glad that I was there that night or that day when God called me to preach and that service and all that. Listen, folks, let me just tell you, build your life around the church. Build it around church. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. You know, when we look at our life, there's always going to be some regrets, but you know, there'll always be accomplishments. You ought to be able to see some growth in your life. You know, you think back last year, where you was at last year spiritually. You know, we ought to be able to look back over the years and see how God has moved in our life. The things that God has done, the way God has changed our life. We ought to see change in our life all the time. If you don't see change in your life, there's something wrong there. You know, if a little baby doesn't grow, we know there's something wrong. We've got to take him to the doctor and find out. He's not getting enough food, something. There's something going on there. Same thing's true for a Christian. Christian, if we're not growing, if you're not growing in the Lord, I mean, I'm talking about all the time. There's something going on. There may not be a good diet. You may need to change your diet. You may need to change your food. You need to grow. Right? You ought to be able to look back and see some progress in your life. But can I tell you the second thing is it ought to be a time of anticipation or looking forward to. You know, if we don't plan, we're just never going to get anywhere. You know, if you're going to be successful in anything, no matter what it is, you got to make some plans. You got to think to yourself, hey, next year, I want to accomplish. There's some things in my life I want to accomplish. I want to be over here next year. I don't want to be back. I don't want to be where I'm at now. I want to get forward. I want to get farther than that. I want to do some things for the Lord. So you got to do some things on purpose there. There's got to be some plans in your life. I want you to see some things here about Paul. You know, there was three things that Paul was looking for. In this passage right here, verse number 8, he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, Paul was looking for a crown. You know what he was saying? He's saying, because I was faithful to God, because I've been faithful to God, it's not because of anything that he'd done necessarily. It was because he was being faithful. He was doing what God told him to do. And he says, because of that, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a reward that I'm going to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. You know, I think one of the great motivations for any Christian is one day to be able to take off the crown, if we get one, and to be able to lay it at Jesus' feet. I think that's going to be, it ought to be a great motivation for everybody. Listen, take the opposite of that. What's it going to be like if you don't get a crown? Can you imagine being in heaven and you see these people walk up and lay those crowns at Jesus' feet? Because he's the one that deserved it, right? And there you are, there I am. And we have to stand back. And we're just stand there. We're going to be watching it, but we're not going to be able to participate. Why? Because we weren't faithful. We weren't faithful. We didn't do God's will. We didn't finish His course. We didn't keep the faith. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, that's going to be a hard time. That's going to be hard to think about that. But it don't have to be that way. Don't have to be that way. Folks, listen. We can do anything that God wants us to do. We're only limited by ourselves. We limit ourselves. God never limits us. God says you can go. You can do it. Right? And so Paul was looking for a crown. Not only that, but Paul was looking for Christ to come back at any moment. Do you know over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3? Well, let's just turn over. Let me read that to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, look at verse 2. Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when the Lord appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you know, Paul said, I'm looking for the Lord to come back at any moment. And because of that, he said, because of that, he was able to keep his life pure. Do you know, and you realize, I know we do, but sometimes we forget, that if we're looking for the Lord to come back, if we're looking for Him to come back, if we thought He'd come back today, we'd be living a different life. Our life wouldn't be like it is now. Let me just tell you, we wouldn't be. I shouldn't say this, but I'm gonna go ahead and say it. But I'll turn around so you won't think I'm looking at anybody. We wouldn't be nodding off. We wouldn't be nodding off while the preacher was preaching. I mean, if you thought the Lord was coming back, really, would you? Would you be doing that? Would you be looking? Oh, brother, here he goes. Here he goes. I've heard that before. Do your best. You can't get through. would we be different if we thought the Lord was coming back? I mean, God just told me from heaven. He didn't. I'm just using as an example. God just told me from heaven. He sent me a message, and He said He's coming back 12:00 today. Today, this day, He's coming back at 12:00. As soon as the service is over, you know, 12:00. Hey, He's coming back. He's here. We're gonna be different. We're gonna be a little bit different than what we are right now. And Paul said, "Listen, I'm looking for Christ to come back at any moment, and because of that, it makes you pure. It makes you pure. It'll purify your life. And then not only that, but Paul was looking for death. In one place he said he would rather it would be better for him to go. He's ready. He would be better for him to go, but it was needful for him to stay behind. Listen, Paul was ready. He tells us, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to go. Now, all of us, listen, all of us say that. We would all say that out loud if somebody asked us. But when it comes down to it, would we really rather go to be with the Lord right now, or would we rather stay? I'm going to tell you, that's a tough question. That's a tough question. And I don't know that any of us could answer that 100% honestly. Because it would be hard. It would be hard. I think about my family, things like that. I think about things I'd still like to do and stuff. But Paul said, listen, he had a handle on it. He knew. Paul had the kind of mind that we need. All right? He had the right view of things. It's better to be with the Lord than it is to stay behind. It'd be a whole lot better. All right? And so Paul was looking for death. He looked at it differently. He talked about his time of departure. That word departure has some interesting meaning. There's four different things that it means here. The first one, it means to set sail and to arrive at your destination. Set sail. It has the picture, and Paul many times traveled on the sea. So you could see why this imagery would be important to him. It would be he's pushed off, and he hoists those sails up, and those sails, the wind catches them, and it starts moving him along. It's the idea of setting sail, and then you're going to reach your destination. Listen, if you're in a boat and you've got the sails up, you're headed somewhere. You're on a journey. You've got a plan in mind. You're getting ready to go somewhere, and you're looking forward to that destination, that time you arrive. I don't know about you, but if you go away from home very long, especially though, and by the way, the older you get, the worse it is. You go away from home and you start back and you start thinking to yourself, man, so just about a lot of times, while you're leaving, you get there and you think to yourself, you've been here a couple of days and you think, man, it'd be good to be back home. It'd be good to be home in my bed. It'd be good to be home with my pillow that I use and all the comforts that I used to. Paul was kind of given that picture here. He was ready to get back home. It also has the idea of taking down a tent and to be moving on. Abraham looked for a city. Abraham never did build a house. He always lived in a tent. Why? The Bible says he was looking for a city. He never felt home here on this earth. Now the problem with us, we feel too much at home here on this earth, and we ought to be a little bit less home. Feel at home here and be a little homesick for heaven. That's what we probably most of us need. And then he talked about unyoking an ox after a hard day's work. It's the rest from our labor. The Bible talks about several places to rest from your labor. God never gave work to be toil or laborious. God never gave us work for that. He gave us work for our enjoyment. It's for our pleasure. It is for our benefit and use. Most time it's not like that, but it meant to this ox was going to be unhooked after a hard day's work. He was going to be able to rest from his labor. All right, let me give you some things here real quick that'll just help us. How can we do this? How do you do this? How can this be a part of our life? We know there's all kinds of ways, but I'm just going to give you some things here that I believe would help you. Number one, if we need to be honest with ourselves. An honest evaluation will probably do us more good than anything. You know exactly what you are. I know exactly what I am. I know what I need help with. I know where I struggle. I know that. And you do the same. Be honest with yourself. Listen, are there some things in your life that is not right? Are there some things in your life that's hindering you from doing what God wants you to do? Are there things in your life that's keeping you from doing God's will for your life? Whatever it is, Hebrews, set that thing aside. It's not that important. Folks, can I tell you, nothing here on this earth is that important. Nothing. Anything you want to mention. Your work, your job, how much you get paid, your house, you name it. There's nothing that's more valuable than doing God's will for your life. Folks, listen. Get rid of it. Be honest with yourself. And do what God wants you to do. Number two, don't be satisfied with past accomplishments. You know, like I said, all of us should be have accomplishments. All of us should have some things in our life that we can look back to and say, well, you know, God, I can see where God did something in my life. God used me to do this, and God directed me here. God did something great in my life. God helped me with that. Don't be satisfied with that. You know, Paul said, I'm not satisfied. I've got more I want to do. I want to keep on going for God. I don't want this to be the last thing I do or the end of what I'm doing. I want to do more. And Paul was always looking for something else to do. He was always looking for another church to start, people he could help or something. Folks, listen, by the way, the older we get sometimes, it's easier to think to ourselves, well, you know, I can let up a little bit. I can just let up just a little bit. I don't have to work as hard. I don't have to get up early in the morning anymore. I'm retired. I don't live by a clock anymore. I can go out and do something. And there's nothing, by the way, nothing wrong with that in a sense. But folks, listen, when we stop and we don't keep going, we don't have something that moves us, we might be in trouble. You remember David? David, when it was time to go out to war, time to go out to battle, he was the king. He should have been there. What did he do? He said, I'm just going to stay back this time. I've been in enough battles. I've been in enough fights. My men can do this on their own. I'll just let them go out. David got in trouble. Don't be satisfied with past accomplishments. Set some goals, some realistic goals in your life, what you want to do. And then, can I just say, sell out to God. Sell out to God. Give him everything you got. Everything. There shouldn't be anything that we withhold from God. Young people, sell out to God now. If there's one thing I could do, if I could go back to where you young folks are, man, I'll tell you, it sure would have saved me a lot of problems. I was 27 years old before I got saved. Remember, I was a member of Calvary Baptist Church, 27 years old. I'd wasted 27 years of my life. If I could go back, I'd change that. I'd get saved at an early age. And if I, in my right mind, I would live for God all the days of my life. Sell out to God now. Sell out. Listen, we're only going to be here for a short time. We're not here that long. I don't know how many years it is. I don't know. Then we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be with Him. And that's what's going to matter. Sell out to God. Be totally surrendered and do His will for your life. Well, folks, can I just tell you, if this was the last day you're alive here on this earth, we're planning your funeral, what are we going to say about you? What is it the preacher would have to do? Would he have to try to skirt around a little bit to try to bring out some good things? Would he have to wonder, question whether the person that's here is saved or not? You know, there's funerals that I've done that I thought to myself, you know what, I hope those folks were saved. I hope they were. They said it was. I don't know their heart. You couldn't really tell by the way they lived. I hope they were saved. Boy, that's a terrible way to go. Don't do that. You know, one of the greatest gifts you'll ever give your family is for them to know without a doubt when you leave this world and you're here that I know I'll see them again. You know, when my dad was here and I was preaching the funeral, and I knew some of my family, you know, had come and different things, and I knew there were some people in there that wasn't saved, I didn't think were saved. And I made this statement. I said, if you're not saved, when you walk by the casket, you better say goodbye. You never see him again. You're not going to see him again. And folks, listen, that's reality. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, when you leave this world, there's no coming back. There's no changing. There's no reversal of that. You're going to be separated from Him forever. And I don't say that to be mean or scare anybody, but I'm just saying, it's reality. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of the most important things you'll ever do is trust Him as a Savior. And listen, we can help you with that this morning. We sure can. Let's bow our heads for prayer.